Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see all of you. I want to welcome all of you that are here at Centerville. Glad to have you here. I want to welcome Springboro, that's to the south, and Northmont, way up there to the north, and Beaver Creek, and Classics, and all of you that are online joining us right now. We're so glad to have you. How many, by raised hand, would say, we are better together? Can I just see your hands? Raise them up high on all of our campuses and look around and all the people. We are definitely better together. If you don't know what we're talking about, you're a guest, and we're glad that you're here. We're talking about the answers to one question, really, that we've been dealing with in this series. This is week 5, and the next week we have a celebration. As you've heard from our campus pastors and hosts, you're not going to want to miss the stories next week as we celebrate really what it means to be better together. And so we're really answering one question, and the question is this: why does the church matter? And we're giving you 5 reasons to this answer, or 5 answers, rather, to this question here. And so I'm going to catch you up to speed a little bit. If you weren't able to be here with all 5, we hope that you'll go back maybe and catch up, or maybe you're in a small group and you've skipped a week or something. We'd love for you to catch up, because all 5 of these are so important for us as we gather. But, you know, when we talk about the church, capital C there, we're talking about the church in general. We're just one of many good churches in our community, and so we want to get you connected. Connected, whether you're here or somewhere else, we'd love to get you connected. But when we talk about the church is really not about a building. You heard that last week, actually, if you were here from Jared, our pastor from Springboro. It's really you. We are the church. And so when we define the church, just as a reminder, it means the church is when you and I gather together. When we're gathering together like this, this is the church. And for those of you that can't be with us and you're online, we hope that you feel that you're part of the church, because we all want to gather together, whether it's in person or whether through technology. And the second thing we would say about church is that we want you to belong, not just attend. We want you to feel like you know people, and that you're committed to a group of people, and that they're committed to you, and that people will know you by name, and so forth. So belonging is really, really important. We don't want you just to simply attend. And like I mentioned, there's a lot of great churches. So if it's here, we want you to belong and dive in and be a part of all of this. Let me rehearse with you, if you don't mind, where we've been for the last 4 weeks, and I'm going to give you one more today, answer to the question, why does the church matter? Here's number one: because the church is strength that sustains us all. The church being you, we sustain each other. As God plants the Holy Spirit in your life, you might have a word of encouragement, or you might have something that you could help somebody with, maybe just a challenge in somebody's life to help them get on the right path in their life. That's all part of the strength to sustain us. We said that we experience God better together. In other words, you can't grow to maturity in faith on your own. You just can't. You can try, but you can't. We need each other. God has hardwired that in our life, and I'll prove that with some research that I found this last week, which is just absolutely amazing, actually. And so, number one, the answer to the question is strength that sustains us. Number two, the second week, we talked about the fact that we have a story to share. Your story and my story, we all have stories. You know what's interesting is that all of our stories, they have pain as a part of it, or they have some trauma that's a part of it, or there's some fulcrum that happens in our life, a pivot that happens in our life, right? Where something happens in your life and a change takes place, a miracle maybe, if we will, in your life. And then all of a sudden you have this amazing story, because your story intersects with God's story and how God can really do something inside of you that no one else can do. And so that's why the church matters. Thirdly, we said the church matters because it's truth that we can live by. One of the reasons why we gather for corporate worship, beyond some of the things we've just mentioned, is but for the fact that you and I can be reminded of the truth of God. That as we're reminded of it, it gives us an opportunity to evaluate our own lives and to say, am I actually living the truth? Because how many of you know that just knowing the truth in your head is not really what we're after? I mean, what we're after is that it demands a response. If you just know a truth in your head, all you have is information. Would you agree, church? All you have is information. But the minute that you live it out, the minute that you apply it in your life, the minute you respond to that truth, and you have people around you that will encourage you and help you in that, is really amazing. So truth that we live by. Number four, we talked about last week, that one of the reasons why the church matters is because we have people that we can do life with. People who understand, people who will pray for us, people who will care, people who you can call at 2 o'clock in the morning when you have a need in your life. That's why we want you to get into small groups, because God shapes us in community. He uses community to help shape us. So we're going to find number 5 today. So grab your Bibles or device with me and turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We've been in Acts chapter 2 for 5 weeks. And some of you are like, are we ever going to get out of Acts chapter 2? Well, not in this series, we're not, because this series is really all about Acts chapter 2 and the beginning of the church. And so Acts chapter 2, if you're wondering where we're at in Acts chapter 2, let me start out with Acts chapter 1, where Luke is the author here, and he writes to Theophilus, who's a Greek, a Hellenistic Greek, actually, and that will come into play here as we begin to read in Acts chapter 2. But he tells us in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus was ascended to heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and so as they were getting their lives together and they were figuring out what it meant to follow Jesus, they recognized that they need to fill in the gap where Judas was gone, and so they was able to get one more person in, and so now they had the 12 apostles back, and in chapter 2, we see the Holy Spirit comes upon them, because the Holy Spirit is given to you and to me inside of us in order to be able to have the power to live life and to help each other. And then Peter stands up and preaches a sermon. Wow. I mean, this sermon, just 3,000 people gave their lives to Christ when he says, Jesus died for you, you didn't kill him, even though you killed him. It was God's will that he died, and he died for you, and he walked away from a tomb, and so he wants to do something in your life, and 3,000 people. And then we pick it up that after all of that took place, the church is birthed. Let's pick it up in verse 42. The church is birthed, and it says this, and they... That's 3,000 plus people. And they devoted themselves, we read this last week, if you were here with us, Jared read this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Breaking of bread was not only a meal that they might have had, but it was the communion that they took place as well, where they celebrated communion together. Verse 43, and awe came on every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Isn't it amazing that we can come into worship like this, and all of a sudden, a song strikes you, and it's emotional. We read a passage of scripture, and you're like, you know, I think God's talking to me there. Or you're walking down the hall when you see people connecting with each other, and it moves something in your life, and all of a sudden, you find yourself in awe that God would even care about you, that he knows you, that he uses something like this in all of our venues and campuses and online, that you find yourself in awe of what God can do in a moment like this, and that's why it's so important. Verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. Would you underline that phrase, all things in common? What does that mean? We'll find that out today as we study here together. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, watch this, day by day, attending the temple together, meaning they did it corporately. They gathered like you're doing here at Centerville and Springboro, Northmont, Classics, you know, and Beaver Creek, gathering together and then breaking bread in their homes. Meaning they gathered in the temple and then they went to their homes and got into small groups. That's exactly why we push small groups. Because in a gathering like this, God can show up in a big, big way. But then when we get into circles, it's amazing what God can do in the context of those unique and special relationships that are there. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. Notice it says with all the people. It doesn't say just with the believers. So with all the people, as they gathered in the temple and in their homes, and there was a tremendous amount of generosity going on, they had favor with all the people, with the community. Don't miss that. Verse 47, as they were praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved, or those who were being rescued by God, those that came into relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So the church was massive. It was more than 3,000. It was growing every single day. How exciting is that? That people were giving their lives to Christ. It happens all the time. See, what we learn here in these verses, and I want to focus primarily on verses 45, 46, and 47. So keep your Bibles open, because you'll find in here that there are five things that we learn from the first church that you and I need to implement in our lives. But to answer the question, why does the church matter? Here's number five, if you want to jot it down, and that's this: because we have a purpose to live for. The disciples, the apostles, all that were gathering there, they knew that they had a purpose in their life. And they knew that that purpose was based on values. And they began to live out those values. And as they lived out those values, they began to understand what God wanted. And ever since then, that's what the church has been doing. And I want to remind us today that you have a purpose. You see, the house that you're living in, it's not just because it has a great kitchen. God placed you in that house for a very specific reason. The job that you have, it's not by accident that you have that job. It's not by accident that you own that company. It's not by accident that you're in that school or you're in that class. See, if you're a follower of Jesus, God places you in these places because he has a purpose for you, a purpose that goes way beyond your own life, way beyond getting up in the morning and going to work or doing whatever you do in the day, getting a couple meals under your belt, doing the dishes, getting some laundry done, and going back to bed and doing it all over again. It's like Groundhog Day. And if we're not careful, we get caught up in the rat race of that, and we lose sight of the fact that life has bigger questions to it, and God has a bigger purpose for us, and we need to make sure that we understand that. And that's exactly what took place as these disciples, these apostles, these believers were gathering together. Let me start off by saying this. It's really important for us to get this. And in this phrase, there are three things I want you to see. Watch this. Without God, life has no purpose. And by purpose, I mean that you won't see that there's something beyond your life, your daily life and your family. And without God, you won't see that. And what I love about the Bible, if you're relatively new to faith or you're relatively new to attending or being part of a church family, the Bible is so honest and so authentic. And the reason why we gather is to remind ourselves that we have an amazing purpose that not only spans now in our life, but into eternity. We'll get to that in a second. But our purpose can be forgotten, can it not, church? And we're not the only ones that forget our purpose. If you look back in Scripture, you'll notice that guys like the prophet Isaiah, I mean, would you say that Isaiah is an amazing man, amazing prophet of God? And yet he forgot his purpose. And he wrote things like this: I have labored to no purpose. This is Isaiah. I spend my strength in vain for nothing. Isaiah was in a moment in his life where he lost perspective and he lost that he had purpose in life. And that can happen to the best of us. Well, Job is the same way, and you're probably thinking, well, Job, I mean, I can see where Job lost his purpose because he had some amazing things that took place in his life. And I would say to you, well, Job's not like any, you know, unlike any one of us that has trauma in our life or pain in our life. And Job lost his purpose. He says this: my life drags on day by day, hopeless every day. Really? And then he says, and I give up. I'm tired of living. Leave me alone. My life makes no sense. So I love the fact that the Bible is very honest about the fact that you and I, if we're not careful, we'll lose sight that God has a purpose that goes way beyond your own life. And that purpose is so huge that he wants us to gather and understand that purpose together. So without God, life has no purpose. Well, the second phrase, without purpose, life has no meaning. You and I must find meaning in our life. And the way I know that is because people find it in all kinds of different ways. People try to find meaning in their careers. They try to find meaning in relationships. They try to find meaning in all kinds of dubious ways. Last week or so, my wife and I, we were in Florida, and I mentioned to you 2 weeks ago that we were going down there to help my oldest son as he took a job in Florida, and he took my grandson. Shame on him. And so as they were going down there, they asked for our help. So we went down there to unpack their pods. And, you know, I installed ceiling fans and I rewired their dryer. And, you know, I helped them with all kinds of things. And then we watched the grandson. It was really a lot of fun. But while I was down there and we're driving around the neighborhood trying to help them to get, you know, familiar with that whole area, I was struck by the number of psychic places there were. Like if you drive around, and I didn't really even notice it. I mean, I've been in that area before. There's all kinds of signs, you know, neon bright signs that say, you know, you can find your purpose in life and meaning, and we'll read your palm if you want, you know. And has anybody ever seen these places? It's amazing, right? And the reason why there's so many of them is because so many people are looking for meaning, and they're looking for in all kinds of ways. Astrology, psychics, all kinds of ways that people are finding meaning. And so it starts with God. Without God, life has no purpose. And without purpose, life has no meaning. Or we'll try to find it in other places. And the third phrase is this, that without meaning, life has no significance or hope. That's why here at Fairhaven Church, we use two words and we use it all the time. We've created bumper stickers and it's all over our website. And I hope you know it, church. It's what? It's find. Come on, say it with me, church. In all of our locations, just type it right there. If you're online right now, just type it right there in the notes section. Say it with me, church. It is what? Find hope. Those two words are powerful. Find hope. Hope is so essential in life. I think you'd agree with me. It's as essential as air and water. There was a physician, I was doing some research, and a physician who talked about his patients. He's a cancer doctor. Dr. Siegel is his name, not the one that you would see on TV. And he says this, that he can predict his cancer patients, whether they're going to go into remission or whether they're going to survive cancer or whether they're going to have a good attitude based on their level of hope. He says that the patients that he has that has a strong level of hope in their life are patients that oftentimes will find themselves in remission and or surviving cancer. Now, I can't give you the formula. I don't even know the formula. But all I can say is that based on his research, as small as it is, hope is pretty essential. That's why we talk a lot about it here at Fairhaven Church, if you're relatively new. Let me say it this way. See, the church provides a purpose to live that's bigger than ourselves. Aren't you glad about that? You get to come, and we get to come and participate in corporate worship and to get into small groups and remind ourselves that life is bigger than me. Life is bigger than you. Life is bigger than just the things that I deal with in my life. I'm so grateful for that, actually, because that inspires me. It inspires me to want to get to know your stories and for us to do something together, both in this city and in the world around us, because we've got great things to do. Secondly, I would say that a purpose that spans eternity and ties together generation after generation. Parents, it's our job to help our kids and grandkids to know that God has a big purpose for their life. It's not just to get through school and find a good job. It's greater than that. And it goes on generation after generation. That's why here at Fairhaven Church, we have multiple generations that are part of Fairhaven Church, which I love. I love the fact that we have 8-year-olds and we have 80-year-olds and anywhere in between, because we need the mentoring process and we need a community that will help us to understand that it's generation after generation after generation. What we read here in these verses, verses 45, 46, and 47, we see that the people there understood their purpose. And they lived out these purposes through their values. And isn't that what we do? Church, what are your values? You see, the people of purpose live out their values. What are the values that we ought to have as individuals and as a church? I want to give you 5 today. And I hope you'll jot these down, and I want you to think about them. Because when you begin to really get your life around these 5 things that we see right here in these verses, it could really change us. It could change our community of faith here. It could change our city and the world around us. So that's what I want to do with you, is I want to look at 5 things that we find right here in these verses. So look at verse 45 with me again. Let's take a look at verse 45 and see if we can understand it here. It says, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all who had need in life. Here's the first thing, if you want to jot it down. They valued living with open hands. You see, one of the values that we must have as followers of Jesus is that we live with open hands. In other words, everything that you have, as small, as little, or as much as you have, everything that we have in our hands is not ours. And when you understand that all that you have, God has placed in your hands because he wants us to do something. There's a purpose that he has for us that's far greater than all that we have in our hands. Here's what the Western culture would say. Hang on. Hang on as tight as you can. But one of the values that we have as a church family and as followers of Jesus, that we live with open hands. Let me say it another way, if you want to jot this down. We want to be people who are self-sacrificing. Self-sacrificing for other people all around us. A number of years ago, I was able to take my sons, all four of them, and they were little at this time, so it was quite a while ago, actually. And I told my wife, I said, you know, honey, you've done such a great job with our boys at home. I want to give you the weekend off. I'm going to take all four of the boys to Wolf Lodge. Anybody ever gone to the Wolf Lodge? I think it's called the Wolf Lodge, if I'm not mistaken. And I said, so you stay home. You can do whatever you want. You can sleep in. You can go out to dinner. You can go with your girlfriends. You can do whatever you want. I just want you to take the weekend off. I got the boys. I thought I did. I'll take care of them. We'll go to the Wolf Lodge and, you know, you just have a great time. So I did. I took them to the Wolf Lodge and you get to the desk there and there's a big, huge desk and there's all kinds of things. If you don't know what about Wolf Lodge, they have a water park there. They have a game room. They have food all over the place and, you know, it's amazing. And it happened to be that weekend, the reason why I went that weekend was because they said, kids stay for free. Some of you have been there. So I walked up to the counter and they put an armband on my wrist here and they put one on all of the other boys. That should have been my first clue. They put one armband on all these little boys and so everywhere we went, all we had to do was just scan our armband. And I thought, this is a great deal. I mean, this is amazing. You want some ice cream? No problem. You just get some ice cream. You just scan your band and all four boys would scan their bands and we'd go get fries in the afternoon. Yeah, no problem. You just scan your band and all of them scan their bands and we'd go to the water park. We went to the game room, man. You could get all kinds of tokens. All you had to do is just scan your band and all these tokens would come out and all four of them would get the tokens. Well, I checked out a day later, true story, and the bill was $840. And I said to the lady at the desk, I said, wait, hold on a second. I thought kids stayed for free. And they go, well, they do stay for free, but you guys bought a lot of stuff. And I go, we didn't buy anything. We just used our armbands. They go, well, your armband, all five of them are connected to your credit card. I go, you're kidding me. And one of my sons said this. I still remember it. He looked at me and said, Daddy, it's okay because it's not yours anyway. God owns it all. So I looked at him and I said, shut up, will you? See, in verse 45, we have this community here. It says that they're selling all their property and they're giving it away. Listen very carefully. Luke is not telling us that the church should practice Christian communism. He's not saying that. He's not saying, and neither am I, by the way, that we should sell everything that you have and, you know, give it to some lump thing and we're just going to take care of everybody. That's not what Luke is saying here. What Luke is describing is that you and I, if we're going to be followers of Jesus, there may be times where you and I have to sacrifice in a way to make sure that other people have. We need to live with open hands. That's countercultural. That's a value that we must have. If we're going to live with purpose, we have to live with open hands. And Luke was talking about that. See, Acts is a book of history. It's not a book of law. And Luke is depicting here the selling of all these possessions and the ongoing process. It's not like you should sell everything now. It's an ongoing process of living with open hands. As a matter of fact, you can turn, you don't have to now, but you could turn to Acts chapter 11. And in Acts chapter 11, a famine took place in that area. And you know who responded? Guess. The church. Because the church always has a value of open hands. That's the first thing that we need to understand about the value. Here's a second thing, if you want to jot it down, that we're defined by generosity. Uh-oh. Stop right now, because I know where you're going with the word generosity. Immediately, we take generosity and we equate it with money. I want you to just take that and put it out of your mind for a minute. Because generosity in the church, this is what it means. Generosity means that we value people. Amen. And when you're generous, you value people. And it could mean that you could simply visit somebody. It could be that you give somebody your time. It could be that you're willing to be a friend to a person. It might include money, but it's not equal to money. Generosity is much better than that. And you see, we have open hands, but we're defined by generosity. Generosity is when we value people. And I want you to notice here in verse 45 that they sold their belongings and they gave it to each other because they valued people. There was a place in which everybody had some need in their life and they wanted to make sure. Now I ask you to underline a phrase. It says, the phrase is, they all had things in common. See that there in verse 44, verse 45? I want you to notice that that phrase is a special phrase. In the Greek, it is apanta koina. Apanta koina means friends that hold all things in common. That probably doesn't help you. Here's what it means. It means that in the Greek, and Theophilus, who in chapter 1, Luke is writing this letter to Theophilus and said, you know, spread it around. Theophilus was a Hellenistic Greek, and in the Hellenistic Greek era in the first century, they believed that through philosophy and through the gods out there, that they could have some utopic environment where nobody had any needs, where everything was fine, and everybody had everything that they needed in your life. And it was sort of this utopia that took place. And Luke picks up on that. So every person that would have read this in the first century would have been, oh, okay. So you're describing a utopic situation where everybody's fine. And what Luke is doing here is he twists it. Watch this. He twists it and he says that when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, and when we come together as a church family and we're defined by generosity, meaning we value people, that because of the Holy Spirit, it's the closest possible way for us to experience this utopia where we make sure nobody goes without. That's what Luke is saying when he says we have all things in common. The Holy Spirit can make it possible to the most ideal of circumstances and aspirations that the Greeks thought it would be through their philosophy and through the gods, which we know is not true. And so here the disciples were gathering together and they were actually striving through verses 45 and 46 to do exactly what Moses said to do in Deuteronomy. You could write this down, Deuteronomy chapter 15, where it says there that there should be no poor because we bless them. That's what Moses said. So the people were living that out. And Luke was twisting what the Greeks would say and say, you know, when you got the Holy Spirit in your life, you'll do things that you'd never do on your own. You'll never live with open hands without the Spirit of God. You'll never want to be defined by generosity if it weren't for the Spirit of God. And that's exactly what's taking place here. So they sold their belongings and they passed it out and they were with open hands and they were generous. Well, here's the third thing if you want to jot it down. They were defined by identifying themselves to a community of faith. Look at it again with me. Look at verse 45. Let's go back to verse 45. Here's what happens. And they were selling their possessions, and then verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They were being identified by a group of people. They were meeting in the temple. Write this down if you want in your Bibles. It was at this moment that the temple system ended. The temple system was that you had to go to the temple, and you had to make offerings. And the priest had to go into the Holy of Holies once a year and make an offering for you in order that you might be forgiven. That system ended because Jesus died and he became our ultimate sacrifice once and for all. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that means that all of us then are priests in our homes where God wants to use us to live out our lives in such a powerful way that our faith makes sense. The temple system ended and the church began. It was the birthplace of the church and they gathered in the temple courtyard and they met in each other's houses because they were identified by a community of faith. You see, there's something very powerful to being identified with a community of faith. That's why we ask you to grab a bumper sticker and put it on your car so that people can identify you and say, you know what, you're part of a community of faith. You've heard me say it a million times. I said it already today. We're only one of many good churches in this community. But if this is home, then you ought to be identified. And we ought to look at these values and make sure that they're present in our church family, in our community of faith that we call it. You know what's interesting to me is I did some research. I discovered in doing research that not only is a community of faith valuable for you spiritually, but do you realize that attending and regular attending of a corporate gathering like this has all kinds of health benefits? Did you know that? Research just came out last month. I just read it last month. And they researched 70,000 people who attended regularly and people who didn't attend regularly. And here's what they discover, that your reduced health risks if you attend regularly versus those who never attend. In other words, 2020 not only had an impact on us spiritually because we couldn't be together, but it impacted our health. Let me give you a couple of statistics, pretty interesting. In other words, 29% reduced risk of depression. That if you attend regularly and are identified with a community of faith where you belong and you participate, the research tells us that you will have 29% reduced risk of depression in your life. It's pretty powerful. Another thing that came out was that 33% reduced risk of adolescent illegal drug use. So let me talk to you that are middle school, high school. If you're here, this is what I know about you because I was there one day. You know, you sometimes probably just don't even want to come to church. Maybe it doesn't relate to you, or you think it doesn't relate to you, and you're like, this is boring. I don't want to be with all these old people, and you know. But I'm here to tell you that it's impactful to your life and your health. That there is a 33% reduced risk of drug use and other use in your life. The other thing that said, a 50% reduced risk of divorce. That if you attend on a regular basis and you're part of identifying yourself with a community of faith, there's a 50% chance of less risk of you having a divorce in your life. That's amazing to me when I saw that. Last one I'll give you, and that 84% reduced risk of suicide. There's an 84% reduced risk of suicide when a person attends regularly. But the research doesn't end there. Let me give it to you. Here's what it says. Amazing. It says that there's longer life, less smoking, better results of cancer, greater social support, greater meaning in life, greater life satisfaction, more volunteering, greater civic engagement, and on it goes. God knew exactly what he was doing, didn't he? When he wired us for community, there's power in it. And so one of the values that we have is to be identified by a community of faith. Number four, if you're jotting this down, is this, is speaking about what they see and hear. That one of the values that we have to have as a church family is that we often speak about what we see and what we hear. So here's an advertisement for next week. As we've already mentioned, you're not going to want to miss the stories next week. I guarantee you that you will be impacted. I guarantee you that you'll be inspired by what God can do. The impossible was possible because of what God does. It's amazing. Don't miss it, because as a community, we need to speak about what God is doing, and we need to speak about what we see and hear that's taking place in our lives as we gather together. These values, and there's one more. I want you to notice in verse 47. Let's take a look at it. Verse 47, here's what we read. Praising God, speaking about the things that they see and hear, and having favor with all the people. What's really interesting, if you haven't noticed it, is that he talks about how the believers were gathering, and then in verse 47 it says that they had favor with all the people. That's people that weren't even attending. In other words, that when you and I live out our values, the community will know. They'll know. They'll see what's happening and go, man, what is wrong with those people? That they have open hands and they're so generous and they're willing to identify and be part of all of this. This is so important for us to catch. There's one more that we see in verse 47, and that's that the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Why? Because they were serving each other. That's number five here, if you want to jot it down. Number five, serving other believers and the world in that order. See, oftentimes as a church, we say to ourselves, we want to serve the world, and we should, and we do a lot of it here at Fairhaven. We have global staff that are scattered all over the world that you and I support as a church family. We support them as they go to different countries around the world, as they're sharing about Jesus. But the truth of the matter is, It starts right here. When you read Scripture, it's pretty clear that we need to serve each other, because that's the prelude to then going and serving the world. If we get good at it here, we're going to get good at it there. In fact, I would argue that if you're not doing it there, it's probably because you're not good at it doing here yet. Because the Bible tells us that they will know us by our love. And so all through the New Testament, we're talking about how we need to serve other believers and then the world. And trust me, we want to serve the world. Church, would you look at this for a little bit? Living with open hands, defined by generosity, identified by community of faith, speaking about what we see and hear, and serving other believers. If you want to write all this down, you could write on top of this. This describes the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbors. And this describes the great commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This describes both of those in the values of what a church does. Serving is so powerful that it brings a whole family sometimes to serve to get together, like the Lithanders. Here's their story.
Yeah, my name is Andy Lithander. This is my wife, Sarah, and my daughter, Maddie, and my daughter, Charlotte. And we've started attending Fairhaven about 8.5 years ago.
We started serving just a few months after we started attending Fairhaven. So we had been serving in churches before we had come here and knew that that was something that we wanted to get involved in.
I started serving about 8 years ago, and I started in Big Sibs, which is a fourth, fifth grade program. And we did worship songs, and we would help out with the small groups.
I started serving about 2 years ago. It was after, I think, my third year. And I've just been doing it ever since.
My primary role is as a small group leader with the children. We lead basically small discussion time, and where we go over the lesson and review what they've just heard and try to reinforce some of the main points of those lessons.
And I'm also a small group leader. Yeah, we're just welcoming the kids in when they come and engage in some of the games and activities that are out there as we're waiting for the worship service to start. And then just breaking out into the smaller groups when we have those opportunities.
I feel like God is at work. Like sometimes when kids like are sort of misbehaving during the service or something, and you can just like see like throughout the year how much they change, how much more they're engaged with it and how much they're enjoying it. And I can just like see like with the questions that we ask in small group, like they're able to answer it. And like they want to answer the questions and they want to be there.
I love hanging out with the kids and seeing their bright smiling faces and just connecting with them. But I also love the team that we serve on. And there's just so many wonderful people that we get to hang out with every week. And I mean, anybody from the top leaders to small group leaders to the worship leaders, I mean, everybody just makes this fantastic team. I really look forward to seeing them.
I would say if you're even just a little bit interested in serving, just try it, because it's such a fun experience. And even if maybe kids ministries isn't your thing, then you could do something with technology. It's really fun and I really like doing it. So
I feel there is a real sense of unity serving as a family. And I think also our goal as parents is to impart the importance of service onto our children. And so through this ministry, we've been able to do that. You know, we get to serve. You know, we don't have to serve. We get to serve, and we serve an awesome God. And that's something that's very meaningful to me.
Come on, give them a big round of applause. Their whole family is serving. The Lithanders, thank you. I'll end with this. The greatest tragedy in life is not death, because you see, our purpose will span into eternity. The greatest tragedy in life is life without purpose. And we've seen that in these three verses. Five things values that ought to be ours. Would you bow with me for prayer? Father, I pray that you would help us as we see what took place thousands of years ago and is still taking place today. May we be a community of faith that has these values, that live out these purposes in our life. Lord, we desire for our life to be a lot bigger than who we are. And so help us, inspire us today with what you can do in us and through us as a community. I pray, Father, that you would help us as we live in neighborhoods and go to work and businesses and as we travel around our city and around the world, Father. I pray that you do incredible things in us and through us. Thank you. Thank you for Acts. Thank you for Luke, who wrote this down, who helps us to understand what the church really means and why it matters so much. We thank you in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen.